look at some texts that kind of break out what our Father is like, what I'm seeing more and more is that people have a misconception of Father, how He has revealed Himself and made Himself known. And when your perception of Father, your Heavenly Father, is skewed, then that trickles down into every aspect of your life. When you view your Heavenly Father in an inaccurate way, it affects your life. And the flip side of that is, when you view your Heavenly Father the way the Scripture lays Him out, it heals your life. So that's what I want us to look at for a few moments this morning. So let's take a moment and pray and ask God to help us. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, not because we deserve anything, not because we are righteous or have any standing of our own, but because only of the sacrifice of Your Son and the forgiveness of our sins in His name. And Lord, we come to You boldly and ask You, God, to help us today to open our ears to hear the truth once again. Lord, may the gospel of God, may it be new and fresh one more time to us today. May it impact us, change us, transform us, convict us, help us, encourage us. Lord, I ask You to lighten people's loads today because they hear the truth that sets them free. Lord, I ask You to comfort those who mourn. And Lord, I ask You to lift burdens today. And to correct us, Lord, where our beliefs or our perceptions are wrong. Lord, we want to encounter You today. We need You, Lord. We are needy people. May we never forget it. Lord, I thank You for the truth of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 to start, verses 35 and 36. And we'll start there, and then we're going to move on to a different place, but let's start here. These two verses, I almost feel like I could start a riot just by reading these verses out loud, both in the church and out of the church. You ready? And by the way, this is Jesus speaking. Everybody buckle your seat belts, adjust your chin strap. Here's Jesus speaking. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You see what I mean? You really could start a riot with those verses. I want to read that again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Listen to this. Remember, what I want to focus on this morning is viewing God accurately. Now hear this. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. says in Romans that while we were enemies of God, He came after us. Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. There needs to be something happening in the church, in the realm of mercy. Showing mercy, extending mercy, all of that. But I do sense that if we would show mercy to our enemies, that those two might be connected together. And I realize it has all kinds of implications that I'm not sure I'm qualified to unwind. But I just know that this is what Jesus said. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, in this particular text here, this is Luke's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, He not only speaks of loving our enemies, but He also speaks about the nature and character of God in a very significant way. First of all, He refers to God as Father. This is significant. God as our Father. Second, Jesus describes God as kind and merciful. And third, Jesus refers to the sons of the Father, who reflect His character in the world by extending mercy, even as the Father is merciful. And so to believe these things, I am asserting to you, to believe these things deep down in your heart is to experience healing and wholeness in your life. To embrace God as your Father, rejoicing in His kindness and mercy, and reveling in your position as a son, and ladies, that includes you, it is to experience eternal life in the present, the kind of life that Jesus came to reveal. John 17:3, my favorite verse in the Bible, this is eternal life, that they know You, Father, and the Son whom You have sent. So Jesus defines eternal life as a relationship with the Father. And what the Father has done by sending the Son to live and to die and to rise again, to ascend, and in sending the Holy Spirit, all of this is glorious in its implication. Because this is our story. Listen to me. Listen. Our story is not defined by politics. Now hear me. I'm not saying that that realm is not important. I'm saying as believers in Jesus, our story is not defined by the political climate. That's not the story we're living out. The story we are living out is Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and being filled with His Spirit. That is our story. And what it does, when we live out of the proper story, it shows us how to view ourselves. See, this is a healthy self-image when your lens is the gospel of God. That's the proper way to view yourself. If you think about it, Jesus has done everything with us. We not only die with him, Romans 5 and 6, but we live with him. We've been raised with him. We've ascended with him. He's bringing us with him when he returns, and he lives in us. That is our identity. So, when you understand this, when the gospel is your lens, you have a healthy biblical self-image. See? That doesn't mean we're not to be concerned with what's going on in the world and our country. I'm not saying that. And if you guys know me, I have my opinions. What I am saying is, that's not the story that defines us. The gospel defines us. You see, y'all, the world is broken, man is fallen. God has intervened in history to make it right again. And Jesus has come, and he's revealed God in a very specific way. He's revealed him as Father. And this Father is not just any Father. He's good, and he's kind, and he's merciful, and he's engaged, and he's involved, and he has an inheritance for his kids that is beyond anything you have ever imagined, both in the present and in the age to come. Jesus the Son has come to reveal God as our Father. And it's this earth-shattering truth that the enemy of our soul wants to distort more than anything else. He lies and says, Father is absent, or Father is untruthful, or Father is disengaged from our life, or Father is cruel, or Father is inconsistent, or Father is uncaring, or this one, he's just like your earthly father. He lies to us in all of those ways. Our view of our Heavenly Father, our perspective of Father, shapes our life in every way you can imagine. I'll say it again. How you view God shapes everything about you. It shapes your priorities, what you value, how you decide things, how you prioritize things, how you respond to adversity, how you set your goals, how you spend your money, how you treat other people. How you view God affects all of that. It affects every realm of your life. This is why it's so important that we have a biblical understanding of what Father is really like. You see, if we believe our Heavenly Father is absent or disengaged from us, we wander about aimlessly, fending for ourselves. We live like orphans. If we believe he's untruthful, we refuse to trust. If we believe he's cruel, we cower away from him in fear. When I was a kid, I'll tell you what, kids back in my day were a whole lot tougher. We went to the playgrounds all by ourselves, and there wasn't little rubber chips to keep us from scraping our knees. And you would get on that playground equipment and take your life into your own hands. One time I fell off the top of the rocket. You remember Rocket Park? I fell off that sucker at a different park in Illinois. I fell off like a story, bounced off the ground. And I would go to the park, and they would just have these weird contraptions. They were just made to climb on and stuff, but they were just like metal, you know, and they had sharp edges and stuff, and I would hang upside down. And for some reason, I liked to hang upside down, and I could look across this expanse of playground, and the world looks really weird upside down. Probably all my blood rushing to my head was part of that. But when you're hanging upside down, looking at the world, everything is distorted. I want to just suggest that many folks view God just like that. It's like they're hanging upside down at the playground. And they've bought into the lies of the enemy, and they view God as if they were hanging upside down at the schoolyard. Everything is distorted. The good news is that Jesus has come to turn us right side up so that we view the Father properly. Now, the New Testament is packed with references to God as our Father, and vivid descriptions of his nature and how he is. And let me just read a couple of them to you. In the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. In 1 John 3:1, it says, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Ephesians 2:18, For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. John 6:44, No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. John 14:6, No one comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews 1:5, I will be to him a father. Ephesians 1:17, he's called the Father of glory. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The references are many. Jesus, the Son, reveals God as Father. And those who come to the Father are called sons. Now here's what I think everything I'm saying this morning is important. Here's what's really important, and maybe if you forget everything else, I pray that you remember this. God rules over the universe as King and Lord, yet he comes to us through his Son as a loving, merciful Father who desires us, who wants fellowship and connection with us, who desires to share with us his goodness and beauty, and who invites us to feast at his table. To cry from your heart, Abba, or Papa, is to receive profound healing in your soul and identity and purpose in your life. And here's what I want you to remember. The Father has revealed himself this way. Why? Why has he done it this way? Because it's the revelation that we need the most. It's what we need the most in our fallenness. We need a revelation of God as Father. It's no coincidence. Humanity's greatest need is reconciliation with the Father, is relationship with the Father. It's vision that comes from the Father. It's identity from the Father. This is who the Son came to reveal. I think the best way to see what Father is really like is through the power of biblical story. So let's go to Luke chapter 15. We'll look at the parable of the prodigal son. And this is a great place to revisit and discover what the Father is like. And I just want to read it. It's still okay to read the Bible in church, right? Verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now this is, stop here for a second. This is what we do. We blow it, and we go do our own thing. We blow it, and then we realize that we need to go back to Father. And so we concoct a bargain. And we create a scenario, and we say, "Okay, God, I'm going to come back, and you can just do this and this, and I'll do this." And I love it. The Father doesn't even respond to his offer of a bargain. This is great. In verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." Now, as his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Wow. What is he saying? He said, "God, I've been keeping all the rules and you owe me." Isn't that what he's saying? All this time I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. Been keeping the rules, did everything you said. I'm right here. I didn't leave. I didn't go squander my inheritance. You owe me. Nothing will destroy your heart more than an entitlement attitude toward your father. It will blind you. It will hurt you. Listen, y'all, our Father owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything. But yet, He's given us everything. I tell you what, when we get rid of the entitlement mentality, that's the beginning of joy right there. That's the beginning of joy and freedom. It's the beginning of peace and healing in your heart. You realize that your Father, He doesn't owe you. He loved you when you were His enemy. That's what the Bible says. Father, deliver us from believing in these subtle ways that you owe us or that we deserve better. Deliver us from that, God. Well, the father says to the older son, said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, there's a lot of things here, obviously, that we learn about the father in this parable. A lot of stuff. First of all, father possesses an inheritance, an estate that one day passes to his sons. And actually, according to what he says of the older brother, his sons already possess it. The father is a steward. He stewards his creation. He partners with his sons in the stewardship of it. As believers in Jesus, as believers in what Father has done through the Son, our inheritance is eternal life. It's knowing Him and enjoying Him and partnering with Him in this life and the next. Y'all, we get to enjoy Christ and Father forever and ever and ever. I want to submit something to you. If your vision of the next world, of heaven, of the new creation, doesn't have Jesus at the center of it, you might not be saved. If your vision of it is just, I'm going to have a cabin on a lake, and it's going to be cool places to go, and food to eat, and I'm going to get to see all my aunts and uncles and mom and dad and all of that, and you'd be okay with that, and Jesus isn't around, you might want to get born again. Because even all that other stuff, though it might be true, we get to enjoy Father and Son forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We get the beatific vision. We get finally to behold Him. Well, the Father's inheritance is eternal life. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. I love that. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, the Father desires to pass something on to His children. We see that in this parable. To impart good things to them, to give them responsibility in the estate and of the estate, and to grant them dominion. I mean, it's just good theology stuff. You go back to the garden, what did God say to Adam in the garden? He said, fill the earth and subdue it. That's a big assignment, right? That'll fill your life up, right? Well, our ultimate inheritance is this relationship and fellowship with the Father through the Son now and in the future. For some, y'all, for some strange reason, our Father is crazy about us. He loves us. I can't explain it, just as we sang it in the songs. I can't define it. I don't know why. I look at my own life. Why would God love me? And why would He love you? I have nothing to offer Him. Nothing. And He gave us His Son. It's a miracle. And the best is yet to come. The second thing we learn about the Father in this parable is that the Father grants people, He grants us the dignity of choice. Now let me explain that. Because I've preached a lot that God is sovereign and that He chooses us, and I believe that too. I believe them both at the same time. I believe that He sovereignly chooses us and calls us, and nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit calls. Jesus said that. And I also see in Scripture that we still have responsibility for what we decide to do. We get to believe them both at the same time. Okay, so we see in this parable that He's given us choice, the dignity of choice, because He does not coerce us or manipulate us. Here it is. He allows us to bear the consequences of what we choose, in big ways and in small ways. In the Father's reality, choices matter. Without choice, there is no love. And in the parable here, the Father, you know what He does? He lets the wayward son leave, even before the proper time. All through Scripture, this truth is present. Joshua declares it. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. In Deuteronomy, it says, choose life. Jesus said, choose the narrow road which leads to life. You remember Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler? He gave him a choice. To the rich young ruler, He said, you, sir, need to sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow Me. Jesus appealed to the Pharisees to choose and believe in Him. Today, every day, we get to choose once again. And this, God is still sovereign in it too, okay? We get to choose once again to believe that we are children of the Most High God. We get to do it all over again. Not get saved again, but we get to choose to delight in it. One more day. Our choices matter. You can choose to believe in a God who is good and merciful and kind, or you can hang upside down at the playground and view Him through a distorted lens. We get to choose to believe in the Father as revealed in Jesus. Listen, we don't get to construct our own view of the Father. We don't get to make up our version of the Father. But we get to believe what He's like through the lens of Jesus, because Jesus came to reveal the Father. We can choose to act upon truth. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus closes that with, it says, if you choose to put into practice what I say, your house will be built upon the rock. And if you choose not to build your house upon what I say, then your house will be built upon the sand. and it won't withstand the storm. We can choose to receive the inheritance of a son in the Father's household. Third thing we learn about the Father from this parable is that he's compassionate and merciful, even to those who make really, really bad choices. How many of you have ever made a bad choice? Some of you didn't raise your hands. I want to hang out with you. I'm talking like you've made 10. I mean, all right. Without digging up a bunch of dirt or anything, just for a nanosecond, think about the worst choice you ever made. Go ahead, think about it. Father is merciful to you even in the consequences of that choice that you made. Look at what he does in verse 20 when the son comes home and he's approaching his father. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. When you sin, this is how you need to view your father. You just run to him because he's already moving toward you. Don't hide from him. Don't punish yourself. Just run to him. He's running to you. Wow, is he merciful. And then there's all kinds of things in this parable. There's different things we can emphasize. I'll just close with this. I just want to put it out there that Father is a celebrator. He is infinitely and beautifully happy at the core of his being. He's the happiest person in the whole universe. He loves a good party. And I'll just say it, God is a partier. He loves it. He loves to celebrate. All the scriptural examples we could use, we could go to John 2. Think of Jesus turning the water into wine. The 600 and some gallons of it, however many. Somebody do the math. Jesus showed up at a humble Jewish wedding and did that. What about where everything ends up? The marriage supper of the Lamb. If you read the description in Revelation, that's the biggest party of all time. What about creation? The whole creation account in Genesis 1, really, before the fall, is one big celebration of God's creative work. It says, in the beginning, God, which is the most offensive verse in the whole Bible, by the way, because we're not even in the picture yet. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, me. In the beginning, God. And then God is there, his spirit is hovering, and he begins to create. And he simply, you know why he's creating? He's not creating out of a sense of need. He doesn't need anything. He's creating out of sheer delight and joy in himself and in who he is and his desire to share his character and nature and goodness with what he is making. Everything he makes, what's the statement? He creates the stars, and it's good. He creates the plants, and it's good. He creates the cattle, and it's good. He creates Adam, and he creates Eve, and it's very, very good. And God was pleased with everything that he had done. The whole thing is a celebration in Genesis 1. See, when that gets inside of you, that you realize that God is not morose or depressed or down or grumpy or tired. He's joyful. And he's invited, he's called you by name and says, enter into my joy. Come on. Enter into it. Come on, I invite you into my joy. You see, my son, I did that for you. Believe in him. Enter into my joy. I created you for this. I created you to know me. Yeah, you see how that heals you? And you don't have to fake it. You don't have to posture. You don't have to pose. You just hear the good news and you believe it. And say, yes, Lord. I want to read to you just, I kind of debated it. Go to Deuteronomy 14, and I'm just going to read this and let you deal with it. I'm not even going to explain it. I'm going to let you deal with it. Because this is what God is like. And I will preface it with this. This is in the old covenant. This is the mean old God that lives in the Old Testament. I'm joking. All right, Deuteronomy 14:22. And the reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to grasp how good he is and merciful and kind, because when we view him properly, it changes everything. He's giving instructions in the Torah. He says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household.